we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with nothing in our hands. All that we need, we must have from you. Thank you so much, Lord, for the way you provide for us through our Saviour Jesus and in the giving of your Holy Spirit. So by your Spirit, help us now. Give us the encouragement and instruction we need. Write your word on our hearts for our good and your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have two readings from 1 Corinthians. Mark's going to come and read 1 Corinthians 10 and then 1 Corinthians 11. Here's Adele. Thank you.
And we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 22. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to you, sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share in the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate on the altar? Do I mean that the food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next reading is on the other half of the same page, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 34. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Adele. Thank you, Mark. Can you keep 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 open in front of you? I want to start by thinking about distance in relationships. I think distance in relationships is painful. Where previously close people are now find themselves at odds, you know, holding each other at a distance. And I think it's so common. We see it from the schoolyard, the girls, the group of girls eject one from among them. You can't be our friend anymore. Oh, that's painful. Even the two older men, brothers, who had a bust-up over a family inheritance 30 years ago, never spoken a word to the other since. Painful. Common. Actually, painful distance in relationships, I think, is universal for all of us. And the teaching of the Bible confirms the anguish that we feel deep down. Sin puts distance between God and us. It did for Adam and Eve in the garden. It continues to do so for us. It's awful. We feel it. And try as we might to overcome this painful distance, we can't. The good news is, not only does God know our misery, he overcomes the distance. Out of his kindness, he sends his son to become one with us, fully human like you and me. Out of his grace, he gives up that son to death on a cross for us, bearing in our place the judgment that was ours, that our sin deserves. So that trusting in him, our sins are forgiven, we can draw near to God. Because of his cross, the distance is done. It's finished. Because of his mercy, we live with God. Now, I'm confident you know all of this, but can I remind you of the glory of the cross? Because of the cross, the door home to God is open to all of us. And this is God's new covenant promise. We started with it in church this morning, where God says, my dwelling will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. A commitment of God's that's made and secured in Jesus' blood. And it's that commitment that we practice and celebrate as we have the Lord's Supper. In this two-week series, we're noticing the connection between God's commitment and our practice. Some practices over time become so sort of entrenched that all meaning is lost. Why do we do that, says one. Oh, don't know, says the other. It's in the Bible, so we must do it. Oh, I've got no idea why we do it. Certain rituals that we do. Well, where do they come from? Why do we have them? They're connected to God's commitment to us. What is God's commitment to us in the Lord's Supper? It's his new covenant promise to dwell with us, to be our God and for us to be his. God actioning his commitment to us. And so what we're going to do today is really just sketch God's commitment, our practice, and how those two things are joined. And why then the Lord's Supper ends up being so significant and meaningful for us. That means that our approach is a bit different. We're not working through all of 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Actually, Paul here is critiquing the Corinthian church. They're doing a whole lot of things wrong, and you pick that up even just from the questions that he asks. Well, we're not going to go into too much of the detail of that. I'm really going to just cherry pick those parts that bear out the Lord's Supper for us, because even in this critique, we get this positive teaching about what the Lord's Supper is and why it matters. So I've put these three headings. I've got three headings to help us. The Lord's Supper is God-given participation in Christ to be rightly received by us. If you wanted to jot down a thought or two, a question, please use the news sheet there that you've got. How is our practice connected to God's commitment? Well, we think about this because my prayer is actually that we'll be strengthened in love for God and stirred along in our life together. Well, let's come to that first heading then. The Lord's Supper is, number one, God-given. It's God-given to teach us this supper. God gives us this meal to remember his rescue. Just like he gave the Passover to Israel, Jesus actually fulfills that Passover and gives us the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. My death on the cross is the saving event. It saves you. Never forget it. It's so precious. You need this. It's for you. God gives us this meal to teach us to remember his rescue. And in that, he teaches us in a number of ways. He teaches our hands to open, namely to receive the sort of morsel of bread and the sip of wine. But in doing so, we're saying, yes, please, your rescue also for me. Teaches your hand to open. But in teaching your hand to open, he's actually teaching your heart to open too. To recognise, yes, I need to be saved. Yes, my sins have caused the distance between us. And please, can your saving death forgive me and be for me too? Yes, Lord. And when he says, we have these words in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, this is my body which is for you. That's where you see God's new covenant promise made personal to you. You think, even me? Yes. Yes. In fact, we can say not only does he teach us, this supper's given to teach us to have our hands open, our hearts open. He actually teaches us to open our eyes and to look three different ways all at once. That's a hard thing to do, but bear with me. He teaches our eyes to be looking back to the cross, his death which saves us. He teaches our eyes to be looking as well forward to his coming. Notice there in verse 26, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He is coming. He'll return. One day we'll see him. So we're to be looking, waiting, expecting him to come. So our eyes are looking back, our eyes are looking forward, and our eyes are looking around in the here and now. Look at all the people God is drawing to himself. Look at the family of believers that we get to be part of, that he's joined us into. What a privilege it is to be saved and loved by this God. So the supper is God-given to teach us. Actually, we could say it even more, God-given to secure us. Secure us into close living relationship with him. God knows the distance that our sin causes. He knows the misery that that brings. He knows what our sins deserve, but he instead chooses to give his son. And can I say, if you know that you're distant from God, if you know yourself this morning to be distant from God, the personal invitation from the Lord Jesus is to you, come to me, all you who weary, and I will give you rest. His new covenant is effective to save. His new covenant has us come to dwell with him. And even our communion prayers pick up this closeness that we get to enjoy with God. As we eat and drink, we pray that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. It's close, this relationship that we have. So, and I want to get onto that now. The Lord's Supper first is God-given, but second, it is a participation in Christ. We want to think about here the mutual action that's happening in the supper. What is God doing? What are we doing as we eat and drink by faith? And the one word, if you can look, cast your eyes back to 1 Corinthians 10, the word, the idea that's repeated over and over and over is that word participation. Look especially at verse 16. There's rhetorical questions here. The answer of these questions is certainly yes. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Certainly, yes, it is a participation. Again, is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Yes, it is a participation in Christ. And the idea keeps being repeated right through the rest of that little passage. Sharing in the one loaf, referring to the one Christ. Comparing the Old Testament sacrificial system at the altar with that same word, participating. Even verses 19 and 20 show the same idea as Paul contrasts sharing in the Lord with participating with demons. It seems to me, we can't go into too much background here, but it sounds like the Corinthians are trying to have a bit both ways. Like their old life with their old gods in their old temples, as if they kind of keep pursuing that and then come and put out their hand to receive the Lord's Supper. As if you can have a bit of both. No, Paul says, no. God saves us from everything that is evil and false and demonic. You can't have part in both, verse 21. It's one or the other. We share in the Lord. So let's think about that word participate. Well, we know what the word participating means, joining in, partaking in. The Greek word, if you want it, is koinonia. It's the word that we use for fellowship, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, same term being used here, participation. What does it mean, though, in connection with the Lord's Supper? It means what he has done is what we participate in, but that still doesn't sort of quite get to the heart of it. It means what he has done, his death for our sins, is what you join in. You're involved. You participate in his death on the cross 2,000 years ago. So that what he has done for you is yours to you who trust him. As we eat the signs of bread and wine, we're trusting in the promise that he is for us. And we join in what he's done. What is true for him is now true for you. Now, taking a small piece of bread and a sip of wine might seem insignificant, but each of these signs have us trust in his promise. What is true of him is now true of you. That takes a bit of getting your head around, I find. How can it be that 2,000 years ago what he's done, I can get to join in? Well, because God says it, number one, you participate. And number two, he's given you his spirit and trust so that as you trust in him, what he has done is effective in you, for you, and for us. This is the idea of participation. It's amazing. And we ask, can this really be right? That I join in what he's... Yes. In terms of big truths of the Bible, big truths about God, this is the truth. We've seen it before. Union with Christ. We're joined in union with the Lord Jesus who died and is risen and ruling one day to return. We're connected to him in this profound bond. His Holy Spirit joining us to him. Our faith joining us to him. So that the fellowship of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, like think about the amazing fellowship in the Godhead, that fellowship is now opened to you, to us, to who trust him. So that when the Spirit dwells in a person, the Lord Jesus says, I live in you and you live in me. God says what's true of him is now true of all who are joined to him. Like Galatians says, you've been crucified with Christ. Or Colossians says, you've been raised with Christ. This is that big idea, union with Christ, that we found in Romans 6. We have been united with Christ. We had the visual illustration of this 2 weeks ago, didn't we? Jesus saying to his disciples, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me, live in me. As I abide and live in you. It's the same idea, just with a different illustration. And it's shared. Joined to Christ, we're joined to his people. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17 says, we who are many are one body. For we all share, well it says the one loaf, I think it's referring to the one Christ here. But there's a mixed metaphor because the one Christ is the one Christ that we take and eat bread. And so it does say the one loaf. The Lord's Supper is the God-given way to action our union, our participation with Christ. We action that union by faith when we trust him, and we do that every day as we live for him, as we remember his word, as we pray to him, we're actioning our faith. Now, through that word participation, we learn, the Lord's Supper is another way that we're given to exercise our union with Christ. We participate in him. Let me give you an illustration. Sinclair Ferguson illustrates the effect of participating in Christ with what happens when one hand goes into another hand. So he says, consider the hand. Consider the frightened child when she reaches up and puts her hand into the hand of her dad. When she does that, she knows she's safe. She's loved. They're together. Now, she was those things before, safe, loved, together. But as she takes his hand, she experiences those things all over again and she's assured. Or consider when a young man takes the hand of a young woman and a young woman takes the hand of a young man. Like that small gesture, two hands go, is like electricity. It makes the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. She's interested to be close to me. Can you believe it? Yeah, she's taken my hand. Or consider the woman who sits by the bed and takes the hand of her dying mother. Words are not needed in that moment. The simple squeeze of the hand says, I love you. I honour you. I'm with you. Do you know, God has us open our hands to receive bread and wine that come with the promise of our Saviour. I love you. I'm with you. You're safe with me. I'm yours and you're mine. God's new covenant commitment to dwell with us is actioned, exercised through the Lord's Supper, that we might know he is our God and yes, we are his. How do we respond to this God-given supper that we come to participate in? Well, our third heading then is to be rightly received by us. God-given participation in Christ to be rightly received by us. And it's clear to me, and it's probably clear to you, that through history, Christians have often got into quite a muddle when it comes to the Lord's Supper, with what's happening and all of those things. Well, I think it's fair to say that some make too much of the signs and of the leader leading the meeting. Like by calling the leader a priest and the table an altar, and by referring to the bread as a host, the suggestion is that the leader of the supper is representing Christ as a sacrifice to God. But the problem here, and it's a grave problem, is that it strips out the need for faith. As if whatever the man up the front does, the things that I eat work for me. As if unthinking reception will stir up love for God without the need to trust his promise. No, no. If we're going to have our faith strengthened, we need to be exercising our faith. And as we eat the sign, we're trusting the promise. I'm not sure that we're likely to fall into that muddle, but I think there is another muddle that we might fall into, and that is in the other direction, namely that some make too little of the Lord's Supper. That we reduce what's happening to being merely a remembrance of the mind. The word participation that we've seen teaches us there's much more going on than just a remembrance of the mind. It teaches us actually that we're feeding on him in our soul, a spiritual feeding. As we eat the sign, we're trusting the promise, and there's a spiritual feeding going on, which is what our communion words affirm. Do you remember how we say these words? We feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. So our hearts are being nourished, strengthened, as we eat the sign and trust the promise. Well, that actually tells us there's much more than just a remembrance of the mind going on, don't you think? Okay, let's draw this to a close. Where does all of this land for us? What we've seen, God-given participation in Christ, to be received rightly. Received rightly in what way? Let's think, I've got three particulars as we draw this to a close. First, I hope you'll value the closeness that you have with God in this supper. And that each time we receive the Lord's Supper, that you'll value the closeness that you enjoy with God anew every time. As you reach out your hand and eat and drink by faith, it's the Lord who says to you, I love you, you are mine. And can I just say once more, if you're not close to God today, or you've never been close to God, please hear the invitation of Christ to draw near and to trust him. I hope you'll value the closeness. That's first. The second, I hope we'll take due care in how we join in the Lord's Supper. Due care. Let me spend a little bit more time on this one. Because the Corinthian church, as you've picked up, they were getting this badly wrong. Chapter 11 spells out, we won't go into it. It sounds like they arranged to share in the Lord's Supper with all the Christians in the town. And that the well-to-do people arrived first and selfishly consumed all the food, all the banquet. And then there were those who came later and they went hungry, it says, and were unable to eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of the Lord who loves them too. So Paul charges them and us, verse 27, have a look there. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in a manner unworthy will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of our Lord. Don't participate in the supper in an unworthy manner. Now, what does he mean by that? I think he means at least two things, personal and sort of corporate. Personally, I think he means don't receive the Lord's Supper when you're living in a situation of personal unrepentance. As if I can hold God's teaching on certain points in life that I know I should be following, but I'm not. I can hold that teaching at a distance, even as I put out my hand to receive the sign of his closeness. No, that's not the way. God will not be mocked. We come humbly. We come repenting of our sins, turning from our ways to him who is good and faithful. I think an unworthy manner can also be not just personal, but more corporate. In reference to God's people, it says in verse 29, we are to discern the body. I think that means be mindful of other fellow church members. So that when a break of relationship occurs between us and we get up each other's nose, as happens, as is normal, we find ourselves at a distance. What do we do then? When it comes to the Lord's Supper, which is given to express our unity. I was talking to someone in a different church in a different part of the world where ordinary foolishness has created a rift, not just between two people, but between two groups of people. Oh, that's a disaster. What to do? Well, the answer is not to entrench the distance and determine to never speak again. Oh, and then come and share in the Lord's Supper. That would be mocking God. No, the answer is to, we do the best to sort things out. We say sorry, we ask forgiveness, we extend forgiveness. We seek to bring the heartache to the Lord who forgives our sins and reconciles us. The supper signals our togetherness in Christ. So it can't be that we open our hand to God and rejoice that he receives us, even while we reject his people that he binds us to. Due care, joining in the supper, means examining ourselves and our relationships and sorting out any unrepentance. Oh, due care also means not staying away when we feel unworthy. I think we notice this as well. When we confess our sins, he forgives us. He does restore us and he does urge us. Draw near, draw near. Don't stay away because you feel unworthy. Do you care? Okay, I've laboured that point. How does things land for us? Value the closeness. Come with due care. Third and finally, come expecting to be strengthened in your faith. Receiving the Lord's Supper is intended to be an experience of strengthening your trust in him who loves you. Like the child putting her hand into the hand of her dad. I'm with him, and that's what I need. It's just so assuring when she takes his hand. The supper is supposed to assure you. Or like the young man and the young woman, he's interested in me, she's interested in me. Yes, closeness affirmed. He is your God, you are his. Or like the older woman who's dying, whose hand is gripped, and she knows, I'm loved, I'm secure with him. And as you take the Lord's Supper, we're given to be reminded, you're secure with him. Your future with him is secure. Someone asked me, you know, how regularly should communion be taken? To which I answer, how regularly should, you know, family relationships, should there be a sort of someone say to the other, I love you? What's the rule for that? How often should you say, I love you? Oh, I don't think you can have a rule. But I do think whenever it's said, it strengthens trust. It strengthens the bond, don't you think? Just so with the Lord's Supper, just so. God seeking to have you know, he is committed to you. I am your God and you are my people. And his commitment to us is exercised, practiced, as we open our hands to receive the Lord's Supper. What other God is so near to us the way the Lord our God is drawn us near to him? What good news he is to our hearts. What good news he is for our world. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you did not leave us in our sins, but met us in your Son and brought us home. Praise you for completing your promise in Christ and having us dwell with you as your Spirit lives in us. So, Father, we pray, assure us again this morning of your love for us, so that we might, in loving you, serve you gladly and bring others too. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.